Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be today, reading the first 18 verses. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" And Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, till it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And Joseph got up and took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." So there's a raging controversy happening on the internet, and I know that's surprising that the internet might have some disagreement going on it, but there's this controversy, and I don't intend to solve it, but I'm just curious on where people stand with things. So by show of hands, how many people think that the movie Die Hard is a Christmas movie? Anybody? Die Hard? Chris, do you even know the movie I'm talking about? No, it's not a Christmas movie. Some people think it is. It's set at Christmas time, but it has nothing to do with Christmas. Of course, by that measure, It's a Wonderful Life isn't a Christmas movie, right? It's set at Christmas. It really is not about Christmas. But is It's a Wonderful Life a Christmas movie? Yeah, sure. Why not, right? All right, what about songs? Jingle Bells. It has nothing to do with Christmas, right? Nothing to do with Christmas. Is it a Christmas song? Yes. Says Doug confidently. Even daring me to say no, it's not, right? All right. Yeah, it's a Christmas song. Frosty the Snowman? All right. Baby, It's Cold Outside? No, it is not. And even if you don't think it's a creepy song, it's just a dumb song anyway, all right? Oh, we got a lover of Kid Baby, It's Cold Outside back here. All right, now, here's the real thing. This passage I just read, is it a Christmas passage? Well, that's when we read it, right? We read this at Christmas time all the time. And all of our Christmas pageants, right, they all feature wise men coming from the east, don't they? Right? By the way, did y'all recognize the wise men last week? It was hard to tell with some of them, right? One was Pastor Park from the Korean church, and one was Reggie Gunter sitting back there hiding in the sound booth. And the other was Lucky. Did y'all realize that? Lucky was one of our wise men, so that was cool. Says first time he's ever been in a pageant, so this is first time for everything, no matter how old you are. So Yeah, why we sing about wise men star, right? We sang We Three Kings of Orient Are. We sing that at Christmas, and we don't sing it any other time. And it's in our hymn book along with all the other Christmas hymns. But it's really not a Christmas passage. In Matthew's account, Jesus is born very, very unceremoniously. Matthew doesn't make a big deal about it. He makes a bigger deal about the angel appearing to Joseph and telling her it's all right to take Mary as his wife, even though she's pregnant. And when he wakes up, Matthew simply says that Joseph didn't know Mary have any marital relations with her until Jesus was born. And then he's born, and he names him Jesus. So Matthew 2, the passage we read today, it begins in the time of King Herod after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. This takes place up to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. So 2 Christmases later is when this account happens. And in liturgical churches, this passage isn't even read until January the 6th, which is called Epiphany or the revealing of the Messiah. So in liturgical churches, they take the few weeks between Epiphany and Lent to deal with all the passages of Scripture that deal with the revealing of the Messiah. So this passage, the Transfiguration passage, the baptism of Jesus, right? This is my Son, my Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. But us Protestants, us non-liturgical people, we just mash it all together and cram it into December, right? Because who wants to do another pageant in January? So we just put it all together and stuff. But in reality, I guess you could say that Luke is the only one of the four Gospels that truly has a Christmas passage, a Christmas story. When you get to Epiphany, you have to leave Luke and go to Matthew. And in Matthew, it's a much darker story, right? Over in Luke, it's shepherds watching their fields, you know, their flocks by night, and angels, and hark the heralds, angels sing, and the cattle are lowing, and things like that. That's not in the Bible. Is that in the Bible? Anyway, you know, it's much brighter and lighter over in Luke, but in Matthew, it's much darker. So exit Mary in the stable and enter Rachel. Exit lullaby and hear the scream. I heard a voice in Ramah, Rachel, weeping for her children. It's hard to accept that the gospel has enemies. That good news is received by some as not good news, but it does. Herod called in the doctors of the law, of their scriptures, to inquire about the Messiah. Of course, we read in the passage that he's faking, he's pretending to want to worship, all the while issuing death warrants against all the baby boys. And there's this house-to-house search and the butt of swords crashing in doors and chariots on the streets and lamps out early and mothers clutching their babies behind closed doors, shh, don't even breathe. It's a soldier. It's hard to believe. Hard to believe that the good news has enemies. You read Matthew and the vultures are circling over the shallow graves of children and they're hard to miss. In Matthew you find Joseph bolting straight up out of bed. Mary, 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 I had a dream. We got to go. What do you mean? We got to go. They're coming for the boy. They're coming for our baby. So off they go to Egypt to hide from his enemies. Where else was there to go? It's hard to accept. Rachel crying, refusing to be consoled. They've killed my babies. They've killed my children. And why? Because Christ the Lord is born. It's hard to accept that good news has enemies. What's even more difficult to accept is that announcing the good news creates enmity. All the wise man said was, "Where is he? We want to worship him." That's all they wanted to do. They weren't revolutionaries. They didn't stop and paint posters against Herod. You know, they didn't tell people to march around the city 7 times and blow their bugles and the walls will come tumbling down or something like that. All they said is, we want to worship this baby. And trouble broke out. That's how it is with the great revolutions. The great revolutions are not started by revolutionaries, but by people who simply say, all I want to do is love and worship. You know how to release hatred in the world? How to stir that scaly thing in such a way that it crawls up from the floor of hell and wreaks violence on the earth? Just start loving everybody. I mean, seriously, start loving everybody. I mean, everybody. In an increasingly divided culture, that's all that it takes, is to love everybody. Years ago, there was a missionary to China with the unfortunate name of Goiter. But he was a gardener who loved God, and so he went to China to do both of those things. And he taught people how to raise different kinds of vegetables and how to feed their children better, how to raise a cow and have milk. And he told stories about Jesus, and he translated some of the stories about Jesus into Chinese. And he was perfectly at home there. And he adopted 2 little Chinese girls that he had found in a trash can. And when he did, they arrested him. Why, he asked. You're dangerous, they said. The guy couldn't kill a mouse. He was incapable of violence, and yet to them, he was dangerous. And you know what? He was. He was in a world filled with darkness, in a world filled with hate. It's dangerous to love. And he didn't know how to just love a few people. He should have known that you got to watch out for who you love. If you love the wrong people, it'll get you into trouble. And Matthew's not alone in pointing out that the gospel of love has enemies. Even Luke says it. When Jesus was 6 weeks old, they took him to the temple, and Mary was nervous, right? It's the first time there with her baby, and she goes to this temple and she encounters an old man named Simeon. And he's as old as the hills, right? Large, roomy eyes, and lunch in his beard, you know, shuffling about. Years before, in his heart, God had said, you will not die until you see the consolation of Israel. So there he is in the temple every day, frightening all the moms, right? Because he's wanting to come up and peek at the little babies. Every time he sees a blue blanket, he's right there on top. He sees Mary, and he runs over to her and says, let me hold your baby. And she's scared. He's an old man. He may drop my baby. But the fear that he might drop her baby didn't come close to matching the fear created by his words. Because of this child, a sword will pierce your heart, he said. Even Luke has to stop singing long enough to say the good news will create pain and violence and opposition. And John offers this message as well. This is the crisis of the world, he says, that light has come into the world and the world loves the darkness. It's hard to accept that the gospel, that good news has enemies, but the fact that announcing good news arouses enmity is even more difficult to accept, but it's true. Go around loving everyone and accepting everyone, sitting down at meals and sharing table fellowship with tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners, and the enemies of the gospel will always rise up. And just remember that the people who rose up against Jesus for eating with sinners, it wasn't the Romans. It was the religious people. Particularly the religious leadership. They were the ones who were offended by him. They were the ones, though, who in their lives showed their dedication to the Lord. They showed up at the temple regularly. They paid their tithes faithfully. They studied the scriptures and could recite vast portions of the scriptures by memory. And they were the ones who knew how the scriptures defined sin and sinners, and they were fastidious to avoid both the sin and the sinner. You can't be soft on sin, they said, which meant they couldn't be soft on sinners either. And in their eyes, Jesus was soft on sinners, because he didn't confront them with their sin in their eyes. Go and sin no more, he said. Really? Go and sin no more? What is that? I mean, if you remove the threat of stoning, then what's to keep them from doing it again? You got to have the threat there. You can't just, tussle their head like a little kid, say, "Ah, you knucklehead, go on and don't do that anymore," because they will. You can't just let them get away with sin. But isn't that the essence of the gospel, that Jesus dies for us and forgives us? And in essence, we get away with sin. We don't have to pay the punishment ourselves. We don't have to live that way and deal with the judgment. He did it. And that's kind of what the religious people missed in Jesus' day. That we're forgiven, and we're forgiven freely. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that's the scandal of the gospel, and some people can't abide it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That part's okay. We're all good with that part, right? Saved a wretch like me. But the part that really gets the religious people is that amazing grace, how sweet the sound will save a wretch like her. Like him. Like them. I mean, don't you know what they've done? You can't just let them get away with it. And yet he does. And that's offensive to some. The Old Testament story of Jonah is about God forgiving the kind of people that weren't supposed to be forgiven. Nineveh in the 8th century B.C. was Berlin of 1945. And God had Jonah go there and declare that he was going to judge them. But then they unexpectedly repented, and just like that, God forgave them. Just like that. And he pulled back on the punishment that he had planned. And that offended Jonah. That made him mad. I mean, no Nuremberg trials? Really? You're just going to let them get away with it? Of course, what the religious people missed was that all of their judgmentalism never really resulted in any changed lives. While Jesus' amazing grace and abundant forgiveness changed lives all over the place. Jesus ate one meal with the tax collector Zacchaeus. And without saying anything to him about his tax collecting, Zacchaeus said, I'll pay back everything I've cheated people. I'll double it. Zacchaeus had plenty of judgmentalism in his life. It was forgiveness and acceptance that he lacked and that he so desperately wanted. And as the story of Jonah tells us, it's sometimes hard to tell the sinners and the saints apart. Isn't that right? I mean, when God forgives Ninevites and upbraids a prophet, how do you tell the difference anymore? In Gethsemane, two men approached Jesus. One approached him with a kiss, and the other approached him with a sword. Who was the friend and who was the enemy? And as it turned out, the one with the kiss was the enemy, and the one with the sword was a friend. And then later that friend denied him three times. How do you tell the sinners and the saints apart? Fred Craddock tells the time when he was in graduate school at Vanderbilt University, and he was jumping through all the hoops that you got to do to get the degree, and it was coming up on dissertation time, and he was studying late at night, and the routine was the same. Around midnight, he would get hungry, he'd need a break, so he'd go down to a little all-night sandwich shop and get a grilled cheese sandwich and a cup of coffee. And he said that one night he was following his routine and thinking about all the stuff that he had to do when he saw an elderly man sitting at the lunch counter. And he says he noticed him because the man working in the kitchen just kind of knew the guy. Looked like a homeless guy. Asked the old man what he wanted, and the old man said something. The man went back to the grill and found an old dried-out patty and placed it on some dry bread with no condiments and gave it to the man. The man walked out the side door where the garbage cans were, and he sat on the stoop. And in the middle of the night, 18-wheelers whizzing by. And he ate that dry old hamburger. And Craddock said, I didn't say anything. I felt really bad about it. And when I left to go up the hill to go back to my room and start studying again, off in the distance, I heard the cock crow. Jesus said that his family is made up of those who will do the will of his Father. So do that. Let's just do that. Let's show amazing grace. Let's forgive wantonly. Let's accept sinners just as they are. For in fact, many of those sinners are also saints. So let's love amazingly. And doing so may create some enemies. But that's all right. The grace of the cross is scandalous to many. But it is what gives us life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, teach us to love as you love. Teach us, Father, to forget about trying to decide who are the sinners and who are the saints, because they're all the same. The saints have so much sin in them that if they're not careful, when they're not careful, they end up opposing the very gospel that they've been looking for. And the sinners, well, they're your children. And just as Rachel weeps for her children, so also does your heart break and weep for those sinners who continue in their sin. Do not welcome the good news of your grace and your forgiveness. And also your children are those who accept that grace for themselves, but are fearful of extending it to others. Father, during this Christmas season, may we receive Christ with all the worship and honor that is deserved him, that the wise men showed him, that the shepherds received him with. And may your grace pour out of us. May we accept that we are your children, and that's good enough. And that you are God, and that's more than good enough. And we'll let you do your job. And we'll do ours. To be faithful to this gospel of grace, forgiveness, and unconditional love. Bless each of us, O Lord, as we struggle to be the people that you've called us to be. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn to our